Brother Wilmot has chosen for his topic, his discourse, following instructions. Following instructions of joy. May the Lord bless you, sir.
Amen. That's some water if I need it, too. Right there. Thank you.
For more than 58 years, it has been our privilege to walk in the footsteps of our Lord. In 1951, I made a vow unto the Lord, and by His grace, we have been able to keep that vow for these many years. The wise man told us in Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5, and we'll not quote exactly, but just refer to that text, that when we make a vow, we are to see to it that we pay that vow. Those who have made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, Romans 12:1, should make every effort possible to fulfill that vow. This morning, quite early, I was in the bathroom when the lights went out. How many of you were in your room when the lights went out? Well, fortunately, it was only for a minute or so. But it was a darkness that you could feel. Now, the light of the world is, the light of the universe is Jehovah, and the light of the world is our Lord. And you and I are privileged to be lights in the world. And we are exhorted, an instruction from our Lord, to let our light shine. Others will see your good works, but the object of this is that the Father might be glorified. We have a responsibility in this dark world. And I think those who experienced that darkness for even a moment this morning realize just how important the light is. Now, when it came time to prepare this dark and void earth for habitation, God said, "Let there be light." Now, this wasn't an instantaneous matter, but it was over the period of that first creative day, and even continuing beyond that day, in fulfillment of this command, "Let there be light." And there was light. So I hope with this emphasis we can realize the importance of letting our light shine. The world is getting very corrupt day by day. There's much darkness in this world. But we are to be like a city set on a hill. We are to be an example to others around us. So let us let our light shine in our deportment, in our dress, in all ways. Let us be an example of one who is following in the footsteps of our Lord, one who has made this vow unto the Lord. Now, this morning in our morning devotions, I had the manna turned over, but I see it's closed. But you're familiar with it. I'm familiar with it because for more than 58 years, we have been remembering this vow unto the Lord. Well, there are a lot of good things there, but the point we want to emphasize here is that we vow to daily remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work and the dear co-laborers everywhere. It was our endeavor yesterday to point out that the harvest work still continues, even though the pastor thought at one time that it would end in 1914. But in 1916, he told us that the harvest continues. And brethren, the harvest will continue until the tares have been burned. Let us keep that in mind. Even beyond the marriage of the bride to the bridegroom, the harvest will continue. We think it was rather providential that the disciples at the first advent came to Jesus and asked him two important questions. What shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age? Now, the King James Version says the end of the world, but properly translated, it's the end of the age. And so, at this convention, it has been emphasized that our Lord has been present since 1874, 135 years, almost to the day. And I appreciate that thought of to the day. You know, when Israel left Egypt, it was to the day. God is a great timekeeper. And we're glad that that's been emphasized, that at this convention, that we're in the millennial day, in the last day, in the day of the Lord, which is 1,000 years. Now, you notice that in answering that question, or those questions rather, that our Lord didn't immediately answer, but rather led up to an answer. And he told what would be transpiring down through the gospel age. And you're familiar with history. You know what has happened down through the gospel age. So it's interesting to note that here they wanted to know what shall be the sign of our Lord's presence, and also the end of the age. And elsewhere, our Lord gives us the answer that the harvest is the end of the age. And brethren, the gospel age has not yet ended. If the gospel age had ended, if the harvest had ended, we wouldn't be here at this convention. So we're in the harvest, even though since 1914, there are not so many who have made a consecration to the Lord. And this is as it should be, because the general call ceased in 1881. And since that time, as one proved unfaithful and went into the second death by sinning willfully, or else became overcharged with the cares of this world, another one was invited to take that one's place. And that one that was relegated to the great company was one of the ones represented in the foolish virgin class. But they haven't denied our Lord. They haven't sinned willfully. And because of God's mercy, they will have an opportunity to serve as servants, but not as kings and priests. So we want to spread this message worldwide to all of the consecrated, that keep on doing harvest work until that last grain passes beyond the veil. Oh, the work isn't great anymore, like it was in the earlier days of the harvest, but nevertheless, there's work to be done. And we emphasize to all of the brethren worldwide that there's still work for each one who has made this vow to the Lord to accomplish. Now, it's not the amount of work that one does. After all, the Heavenly Father could get by without any of our efforts. But He has given you and me the privilege of fulfilling our vow of consecration. This is a means of accomplishing our sanctification. And brethren, if we are not interested in blessing the world now with the truth, how could we be expected to be used by our Lord in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom? We must now let our light shine so that the Father will be glorified. Now, concerning our dress, our habits, we're exhorted by Paul in Romans 12:2. You know, usually we just quote Romans 12:1 about presenting our body as a living sacrifice. But verse 2 is very important. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds." You see, be not conformed to this world. And that's the easiest thing for people to do. In fact, I'm amazed at people in the world, how that they follow the example of others And so there's also this tendency among the brethren. But we should be different than the world. We should be an example of believers and to believers. And then the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:15, another instruction, you see. We must follow these instructions of our Lord, the apostles and the prophets. And so John tells us, love not the world. Love not the world. We can't take any earthly treasures with us to heaven. What are you packing in your suitcase? Well, before we came to this convention, we realized that we'd be here just a short time, so we brought a limited number of things with us and put it in our suitcase. But what are we packing for our journey to the marriage? The only thing that we can take with us is the character that we have developed at the present time. And you know, we're being trained to be like our Father. It's the Father of lights, the light of the universe, who of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, after we had made this vow to do His will. The Father of lights, then. Well, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:11 to have no fellowship with darkness. You know, the darkness hates the light. And we're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Recently, we've thought of an illustration, and we've shared this with some, but we've expanded the illustration. You know, illustrations are remembered. Just to give an example, probably there's no one here that remembers Brother Morehouse. Do any of you remember hearing Brother Morehouse? Well, a couple of you do. But Brother Morehouse was so good at using illustrations. And, you know, I remember those illustrations. We try to think of a lot of illustrations, too. Sometimes they're not the best, but I think you'll get the point. Well, this is an illustration. What is fellowship? Now, we've just seen that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, in our manna comments, we have this comment that the Christian is like a ship in the ocean. And ship in the ocean is safe as long as the ocean is not in the ship. So the Christian in the world is safe until the world enters in. And then there's danger. Okay, well now to further this illustration, let's think of a lot of fellows in a ship. Well, these fellows in the ship have fellowship because they have something in common. But if some of these fellows jump into the ocean, they're no longer in the ship. Now, there's also the tendency for some of the fellows to keep one foot in the ship and put the other foot in the ocean. So only half of the fellowship. Brethren, to have this full fellowship, we must remain in the ship with the fellows in the ship. And we have been instructed, you see, with this plan of the ages. This is not Brother Russell's plan. It's not my plan. It's not your plan. This is the divine plan of the ages. And as long as we are endeavoring to learn more and more about this plan, we'll have fellowship with others in the ship. So, brethren, let us have fellowship with those of like precious faith. Well, in order to have fellowship with those of like precious faith, we must follow another instruction by the Apostle Paul. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day. Now, Paul could say approaching. You see, Paul lived on the fifth day. And we're now in the third day from Paul's day. And so we can say, as you see the day drawing on, we must assemble ourselves together. Now, I know there's a tendency to find excuses for not assembling ourselves together. We could find plenty of excuses not to meet with the brethren. But that shouldn't even enter into our mind. I have read where that in Brother Russell's day, some of the brethren told him, "Brother Russell, you're too sick to go to the meeting today or tonight." And what was his answer? "If the Lord gave me the privilege, He'll give me the strength." And that was given to him up almost to his dying hour. When he was very sick, he continued to serve the brethren almost into the very end. And so, brethren, let us not find excuses for not assembling together with those of like precious faith. There are those who are isolated and can't meet with the brethren, but where that just a few can get together, we should make every effort, and no excuses. No excuses are allowed unless you're on your dying bed, and then that would be understandable. So let's fulfill this instruction of assembling together with the brethren of like precious faith. Now, we are also instructed to preach the good tidings. This is brought to our attention many places, but let's go back to the prophets. Let's go to the prophet Isaiah. He has given us a very beautiful instruction in Isaiah 52:7. And he told us that it's the mission of the feet members to say unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." And then in Isaiah 61:1-3, words that are particularly applicable to our Lord, or some of those words particularly applicable to Him. But they're also applicable to the body members. And you notice how that in Isaiah 61, the prophet told us that we have good tidings to present. And we'll just add that the words here, he says, unto the meek. The Heavenly Father has anointed us to preach good tidings to the meek. You know, we're not to try to force one to accept the truth. It wouldn't do any good, because you'll just drive them further away from the truth if you try to force it upon them. But suggest in question form to them, and you'd be surprised how many will take a track when you suggest something to them. And so if one is meek, then we're to proclaim the truth to them. Now, as I said, primarily these words applied to our Lord and head. Remember, he quoted from this prophecy at the first advent, and then he closed the book after reading the part about the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, now, what is the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, that's the gospel age, the time for the selection of the bride of Christ. And but the prophecy continues after that, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, there's the mention of the day of vengeance. Well, now, the day of vengeance was not applicable for our, that portion of the work was not applicable for our Lord at the first advent, even though there was a great trouble upon natural Israel. But this day of vengeance is to the end of the age, the end of this present dispensation. And the harvest is the end of the age. And so this evil work of the second evil world has to be removed. And this causes a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So that's what we're to do. We're commissioned that to do. We're instructed to tell the significance of these troublous events. And there are a lot of people out there who are wanting to know, why did this happen? Why did that happen? You know, I think it's interesting to note that almost daily when you turn on the news or read about what is happening in the world, that there is a flood here, a fire there, a tornado, a hurricane in different parts of the world. And it's increasing, you see. And many are wanting to know why. I think this explains why that a lot of people are wanting a Bible study. They want to have answers. And that's where we come in, you see, brethren. The harvest work is still going on, the kingdom work. This is kingdom work, too. And while accomplishing this kingdom work, we're finding the last grains of wheat that the Heavenly Father is dealing with. Well, there's a lot more that could be said about that, but want to go on. And let's note that Peter exhorts particularly the elders and the deacons who have a real responsibility. And he tells us to feed the flock of God. Well, you who have consecrated are the sheep of the Heavenly Father. You're His flock, a part of this little flock of sheep. So Peter tells us, particularly the elders and the deacons, to feed the flock of God. We have a responsibility. And, you know, more and more I find that many elders will find an excuse not to serve the twos and the threes or the little groups. They find excuses. They'd rather serve the larger gatherings. But, brethren, the twos and threes are important as well as the larger numbers. You know, in these more than 58 years, there's hardly been any occasion that I ever turned down an opportunity of service. There are a few times that I would have liked to have gone, but it wasn't the Lord's will. So let's remember the importance of fulfilling our privileges of serving the Lord's flock. Now, in serving the Lord's flock, we are to make sure that it's the truth that is being served. The Apostle Paul, you see, we're just giving some of the instructions by our Lord, the apostles and the prophets. The Apostle Paul told us, through writing to Timothy, to shun profane and vain babblings. This is brought to our attention in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. Now, to shun means to put away. You know, going back to the illustration of the fellows in the ship, if one jumps into the ocean, then we are not to jump into the ocean and follow him, but rather we're to call to him, and if he will respond, then he might come back into the ship. And we're not to put one foot in the ship, as we have seen, and one in the ocean. We're not to sympathize with those who are teaching false doctrines. There cannot be that full fellowship. You see, that's more or less being double-minded. If you're sympathizing with one who is teaching something they know is wrong. So these are instructions that we need to keep in mind. Not my instructions. We're just repeating them from the words, the inspired words in the Scriptures. Now, getting back to these questions, what shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age? And noting that this harvest of the gospel age began at the same time that the chief reaper was due to be present. You see, the overlapping work. Now, it's true that the Heavenly Father could have had a plan whereby the second evil world would have come to an end and the third immediately would have begun. You know, it was so at the first dispensation. You know, the first world ended with a flood, and the second world immediately began. And yesterday we didn't have time, so we'll just insert this now. You know, this little space here is something that many of the brethren don't understand. And I think the reason is that there was a chart years ago, and it's still used by some of the brethren. They have little arrows pointing that this represents the time of the flood. But not so, brethren. This space here is the time of Noah. Noah lived almost until Abraham was born. And Noah was the first patriarch. So this space here is the time that the first patriarch of the patriarchal age lived. And you know, Noah lived for 350 years after the flood. So I hope that we understand what this little space here means. It's not the time of the flood. The flood is number one. And that world ended, you know, and the second world began. But here in this second dispensation, we We know this is a transition period. Okay, thank you, Brother Freeman. You know, each member is important. We need to remember that too, brethren. In our class, we have a fairly new brother that is very talented. And some of you from time to time may get a card from him. He, you know, understands how to make a beautiful card on the computer. And, well, I've encouraged him. And so he's been nominated to be on the Comfort Committee to send some of these beautiful cards that he makes much better than you can buy in the store. And so, you know, I try to encourage him to do this because he has that talent. Not all have the same part to play. You know, if we all did the same thing, there wouldn't be any other members, you see. It would just be need of the one. But each member has an important part to perform. So getting back to the harvest is the beginning of the third dispensation, and also it's the time of our Lord's second presence. Well, again, we're just emphasizing what has already been emphasized here, the words of the Apostle Peter in the third chapter, in verse 8, where he tells us that the length of our Lord's second presence is 1,000 years. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, we want to emphasize that it's later than many brethren think. Many brethren are putting the millennial age into the future. But now let's think what would happen if you put the millennial age in the future. It would mean that our Lord isn't present. It would mean that the harvest hasn't started. It would mean that restitution hasn't started. It would mean that the sleeping saints are still asleep. It would mean that the man of sin is not being destroyed by the bright shining of Christ's presence. It would mean that the fallen angels are not being judged. And so many things would be affected if we are not in this day of the Lord. Well, the Apostle Peter was very sure of what he was writing. You know, this second letter that he wrote is very beautiful. And in chapter 1, he tells the brethren that he had not followed, this is beginning with verse 16, had not followed cunningly devised fables concerning the power and presence of our Lord. But he was one of the eyewitnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we had that brought to our attention this morning, a beautiful corroboration, you see. But we'd like to elaborate upon this just a little bit. You know, Jesus said that after 6 days, there'd be some of you standing here. You know, his disciples were with him. There'd be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death until they shall see the Son of Man coming in his glory, in the kingdom. And so then we read that after 6 days. Well, of course, that would represent the 6,000 years from the fall of Adam into sin and death until it was time for the kingdom to begin its operation. And, of course, we've learned that there are two phases of the kingdom, heavenly and earthly. And so the spiritual phase is first set up. And, well, of course, now this was a vision of that kingdom on the Mount of Transfiguration. But after 6 days, you see, is significant, the 6,000 years. But now let's harmonize the scripture that says after 8 days. Let's turn to Luke, the 9th chapter, and see how that this is very harmonious. You know, the account in Matthew and Mark says 6 days, but here in Luke, we note that it says 8 days. This is Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Well, how do we harmonize this? It's very beautiful when you see it. You know, it would represent the fact that even before Adam disobeyed, about here as we saw on the chart yesterday, and even before Adam disobeyed, God knew that he would do so. Even before Adam was created, God knew that Adam would disobey. In fact, our Lord is pictured as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So you see, that would count as the one day. And that would be the day that Jesus spoke to the disciples that, you know, that some wouldn't taste of death until they saw this the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. So that would be day one. That would start to count before the 6 days, you see. So you have that one day plus the 6 days, and then the kingdom itself, which is the eighth day. So the 1,000 years, you see, would be in this account here by Luke. Well, I hope you've followed that, because it's very interesting to note that these accounts are harmonious. And, you know, there are a lot of things that we think we know the answer to. But then, you know, as we grow and develop, we'll understand some of these things that we hadn't understood before. Just to give an example, when I was young in the truth, I was considering the subject of the two parables of 100 sheep, you know, the 100 sheep and then the 99. Well, I thought it was one and the same parable, you see. Different accounts. It's two parables. And on the one case, the sheep was lost, and the other, the sheep went astray. Two beautiful lessons there. Well, you know, the Lord didn't hold that against me because I didn't understand it first. And it was the same with justification. I didn't understand that clearly at the first. So, you know, as we grow in grace and knowledge, then we should be willing to accept a truth when we see it. And we hope this is the case of in connection with the harvest, because I realize that many brethren think the harvest ended in 1914. But, brethren, we want to emphasize that the harvest is the end of the age, and we're still in the gospel age. It hasn't fully ended yet, you see. So I'm just trying to emphasize that if we have thought something was so, and we firmly believed it, but as we see the truth, we should be willing to accept it. And, you know, we're responsible for what we know or what we could know. Well, now let's continue here about this Mount of Transfiguration. It was discussed this morning, but we're going to go in a little more in detail. You know, Peter, James, and John saw our Lord transfigured before them. And they also saw Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses was a picture of the overcomers prior to the gospel age. And we call them the ancient worthies, or the Psalm 45:16 calls them the princes. They'll be made princes in all the earth. You see, that was pictured by Moses, the overcomers prior to the gospel age. But then Elijah pictured the overcomers of the gospel age. And, well, that's where we fit into the picture, you see. If we're more than an overcomer, then we'll become the bride of Christ. Now, Peter tells us that he saw our Lord transfigured as the head of this kingdom, and with the overcoming classes. The ones before the gospel age will be in the earthly phase of the kingdom, and the overcomers of the gospel age in the heavenly phase of that kingdom. So Peter knew what he was talking about. The Lord favored him by taking him up into the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, why did he single out Peter, James, and John? It was because of their love of wanting to be with the Lord always, and their zeal. You know, Peter was very zealous, and James and John also. And so the more zealous that the brethren are, the more they'll be used by the Lord. You know, use your zeal. We're responsible for how we use this, our means, our influence. And the more you serve the Lord, the more opportunities you will have. And, you know, I have found that there's always time to do something else. You know, don't have excuses, I don't have time. Because if the Lord gives you the opportunity, He'll give you the time. Maybe a few exceptions. Well, now, that should be sufficient about the kingdom. See, this beautiful kingdom, which is set up during the second presence of the Lord. What shall be the sign of that presence? Well, it's the establishment of this kingdom in process now. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, we read about this spiritual phase of the kingdom, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. See, that's going on now. But if we were not in the millennial age, this would not be going on now. The New Jerusalem would not be coming down. But we have already had emphasized at this convention that the dead in Christ were resurrected 3.5 years after the bridegroom returned to receive them. You know, He promised that if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And so He has come to receive His bride. Now, of course, the earthly phase of that kingdom cannot begin its operation until the harvest ends, until the old order, the second dispensation, comes to full end. See, the harvest is the end of the age, and we're in this end of the age. Now, it's coming to a close, and I really appreciated the remarks this morning how that, you know, our deliverance draweth nigh. Brethren, it's later than some think. Don't put it off into the future and plan to tear down your barn, as we mentioned yesterday, and build a larger barn. It's later than many think. And it's those who are aware of these instructions who will, and fulfilling them, who will make their calling and election sure. Well, there's a lot more that could be said about the spiritual phase of the kingdom. But let's note also that in addition here in Peter's second letter, he says, we have the sure word of prophecy. We have the prophecies confirming this. So you see, he saw the vision of the kingdom, and he also understood sufficiently concerning the prophecies about this kingdom. The apostles, certain things they couldn't understand. It wasn't due time for them to understand. But they understood sufficiently, and of course their words were so overruled and so supervised that we call their words inspired. And what they have bound on earth will be bound in heaven. So remember, it was Peter then who told us that this length of the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. Now, of course, he has told us that there would be scoffers and they would have their own ideas. But remember, we're not to wade through those teachings of the scoffers. You know, there are so many books in the world. And I'm sure that many of you are faster readers than I am. But I don't have time to read all of the good things that I would like to read. And so we must not give heed to all of these things that we know that are out of harmony with the truth. Well, now let's turn to Paul's words again, this time in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And there he says, beginning with verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly. You see, they had been instructed. Paul had instructed them, and others of the apostles had instructed the brethren. But yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, we know that a thief will come when people are asleep. We're admonished then to let us not sleep as do others. And continuing here in verse 3, he says, when they, that is the world, shall say peace and safety, then sudden or unexpected destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But then he says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. See, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And if we fulfill this instruction, then we'll be children of the light. Remember, it was the Father of lights, of his own will, who begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. And then in verse 6 he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us turn now to the words of our Lord through the Revelator in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, we have some very important instruction. And this is concerning the sounding of the seventh trump, or the last trump. And this last trump will sound throughout the 1,000 years. But there are a lot of things here that are brought to our attention that happen in the first part of this 1,000-year presence. And, of course, skipping down to verse 17, John, through the Revelator, wrote, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast. Now, the words in art to come are added and shouldn't be a part of it. Let's start over. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast. You know, our Lord is God's representative. He has been sent to earth by the Father to accomplish the restitution of all things. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now, actually, our Lord received all power in heaven and earth at the time of his resurrection, plain L, pyramid I. But it was not time to exercise that power until the second presence. You see, the heaven retained our Lord down through the gospel age until it was time for the kingdom to be set up. It's now time for the kingdom to be set up. But it takes 1,000 years to accomplish this work. And let us rejoice that it's already in process of establishment. And in fact, the very top part of the completed picture is almost complete. Not many feet members on this side of the veil, but a few. So the spiritual phase pertaining to the Christ is almost fully set up. But then a part of that spiritual phase will be the great company class, and you may not have thought of this before, but the repentant, reconciled, fallen angels will be a part of that spiritual phase of the kingdom. And that reconciliation, that final judgment by the Christ complete, will take place just at the time that the trouble in the earth is stopped. That's when the repentant fallen angels will be restored, reconciled under the headship of Christ. And then that spiritual phase of the kingdom, you see, shown anything above L, that's when the spiritual phase will be fully set up. So let us keep in mind that our Lord had this power from the time of his resurrection, but it wasn't time to exercise that until he returned. And in 1878, he used that power to resurrect the sleeping saints. And I wish I had time to go into the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 about the reason why Paul used this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. But we'll leave that for your consideration. It's beautiful if you look into the meaning of those Greek words. And so here our Lord then has begun his reign. And because of this, verse 18 tells us that the nations were angry. Well, are there any angry nations today? If so, it's an indication that our Lord is reigning. And then you notice in verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Well, now hold your place there in Revelation 11 and turn over just a few chapters to Revelation 16 and verse 18. And notice there were voices and thunderings and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And then in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Have we witnessed this earthquake after the First World War? Communism and socialism spread in many parts of the world. And you know, even here in the United States, we had Social Security. They hadn't had Social Security before. A form of socialism, you see. And, of course, in measure, communism has fallen. But there are still some communist countries. But, you see, that was overlapped by anarchy. Well, do we have any anarchy in the world? Oh, these fires are just coming up every place. You know, when they're fighting those fires in California, you know, then one breaks out here and there and all over. Well, that's the way it is with the symbolic fire. This anarchy, it's just spreading all over the world. Brethren, it's later than many think. And Paul tells us that this trouble would come as travail upon a woman with child. You see, spasms, war, revolution, and anarchy. We don't have too much time left, I believe. Of course, some of us who are older surely don't have much time left. But the younger ones, you know, when the time comes, they could finish their course very, very quickly. So let us note what is taking place here in the earth during the first part of Christ's second presence. The nations are very angry. And then in verse 18 of Revelation 11, we're told briefly what would transpire. You know, there's the rewarding first of the saints, and these who are the little flock will experience an instantaneous resurrection. And then the great company alive at the time that the last member finishes his course will have experiences to cause him to wash his robe in the blood of the Lamb. And they will then die and be resurrected at the same time that all of the great company down through the gospel age will be resurrected. So the great company will experience an instantaneous resurrection. And then following that, the Christ, you know, after the marriage and after the marriage supper, the Christ will return to Earth's atmosphere to stop this anarchy in the world. Would you like to be there to stop that anarchy? Well, if so, follow the instructions of our Lord, the apostles, and the prophets. Oh, how we often say that we'd like to stop the trouble, you know, and we see so much sorrow and heartaches in the world. But we're so limited now. Oh, true, as we've been emphasizing, there is a work for us to do. The feet members, you see, have a great work to do. But it's just a drop in the bucket, you see, what it will be once this trouble is stopped. And then righteousness will begin to prevail. And just at the time the trouble is stopped, that new covenant will be sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. You know, we sang about the cleansing stream. And so all of the world of mankind will benefit by that costly sacrifice. But gradually, the last ones to die will be the first to be awakened. But before they are awakened, the ones who go through the trouble will have the opportunity to, beginning in Israel, to learn the truth, to repent of sin, accept Jesus, and obey. And if they do so, they will reach human perfection. And I appreciated the point that was made earlier today that, or sometime during the convention. You see, only those restored to human perfection will be turned over to the Father. If any were the least degree imperfect, they'd immediately die. There'd be no purpose of the little season. But they're going to be tested to see if they will remain at that perfection, if they'll remain loyal. Well, our Lord, through the Revelator here, brings all of this to our attention in verse 18. But he also says that those who won't obey will be destroyed in the second death, a death from which there is no resurrection. Well, we see that our time is up. So in conclusion, let us note the importance of following instructions. And we've named just a very few of these instructions. But we hope that you will take this seriously and that you will realize that as we're growing in grace and knowledge, we'll learn more and more about this wonderful divine plan.